We are going to be reading from Genesis 2 and 3. We're not going to be reading the whole chapters, but I didn't want to put all the different verses in there. So this is one of these where you're going to have to have your Bible out, maybe follow along a little bit. But it's going to be good. I'm excited about this text this morning. We're going to start out, we're going to be reading from Genesis 2. But, you know, before we get there, starting in verses 8 and 9, but before we get there, you know, I admit as a person that enjoys the outdoors, I have been called a tree hugger before. And there may or may not be photographic evidence that actually has me hugging a few trees. But it's not just hugging trees. You know, as a kid, I loved climbing trees. There's been more than a few times I got myself in places where I didn't know I was going to be able to get back down or not. I love climbing them so much. I remember my dad and my dad built my sister and I a tree house back in the woods behind our house, and I would love spending time out there. And usually if my dad ever had to cut down a tree in the yard, which we grew up on about 5 acres with tons of trees, so sometimes I felt like he did that when he was bored, it was almost like a national holiday for us. I'd go out there and turn it into the best fort you can imagine. I was protecting our house from all the imaginary invaders that were just waiting to get to us. But even then, as a little bit older kid, when I was driving to Memphis for school, for seminary, there's many times when I wanted to get away, and I'd go to Shelby Farms, a big park there in Memphis, and I remember finding a big oak tree right by a pond, and I would sit under there and pray when I had some free moments, or just ponder about the world and enjoy the beauty around me. And it's also why I love living here in Inglewood. I love the big trees of our neighborhood. I love driving and seeing the shade and all of that. And I bring up trees because they've had a big, important role in my life, and they also actually have a pretty big role in the Bible as well. In fact, I don't know if you knew this, I didn't until recently, but outside of God and humans, the next most mentioned biological organism in the Bible is trees. The next most living thing is trees. They're mentioned something like 800 times in the Bible. Consider all the ways that trees are used as symbols with references to roots or leaves or tree or branches or fruit. And in fact, this morning when we open up the Word here to Genesis 2, we're going to see that the Bible actually begins and ends with stories about trees. And so this morning, let's begin. We're going to start with verses 8 and 9, and then we're going to turn over to 15 and 16 and go from there. But chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say this: "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and bad." Over in verse 15 it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You may eat freely of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and bad you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die.'" If we turn over to Genesis, we get more stories about those two, Genesis 3, more stories about those particular trees. We read, beginning in the first verse there in chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves." And then finally, the last verse I want to read this morning is over in Genesis, the end of chapter 3, starting in 22. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'See, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and bad. And now he might reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a sword flaming and turning to guard the way to the tree of life. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. What in the world are these two trees that are mentioned so many times here in Genesis chapter 2 and 3? We are told in verses 8 and 9 that God planted a garden in Eden, and there he put the first human, which is also where we read that God made all the trees to grow in this garden, trees that are pleasant to the sight and good for food. And that includes the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and bad. And you may have noticed I use those terms intentionally, good and bad. Perhaps the translation you read from, even the one that I read from, said good and evil. And I like the terms good and bad because I think they more clearly reflect the Hebrew terms that are used there. Because when we say evil, I think we automatically think of moral evil, someone doing wicked or moral evil things. But the Hebrew term actually means more than just that. It includes that, but it also means that it contains this idea of like dysfunction or unpleasant or harmful. So for example, when I eat the last few biscuits at the Cracker Barrel after eating all of my bacon and eggs and toast and a few biscuits before that, when I eat those last two biscuits, you might not call that evil, but it might not be very good for me. And especially when I go home and I'm complaining about it on the way, then you'll really know it wasn't good for me. And good isn't just moral goodness, but it also contains the idea of blessing and what's beneficial. Like knowing when to stop eating is a good thing. And now this might be a big change for thinking of how you think of these terms for some of you. It certainly was for me, and I think we could do several sermons just on these Hebrew terms. And in fact, this phrase, good and bad, it's used multiple times in the Bible, so we may have to come back to that. But over in verses 15 and 16, we learn God's intentions for our relationship with these two trees. God gives us some parameters by which we are to live by. He says, you can eat from every tree in the garden, but not the tree of the knowledge of good and bad. And now notice, that includes the tree of life. You can eat of every tree of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and bad. So that includes the tree of life. And in Genesis 3, verse 22, which we read that eating of the tree of life allows us to live forever. And so when we look at these verses, we see that God's intention for humanity was to partake in a loving meal of grace that would sustain us forever with God. Sustain them forever with God. And I say a meal because, as the scholar Tim Mackey writes, the tree is not divine. It is a symbol of divine life and abundance that can be internalized or eaten. The tree is not magic. It's an image of proximity to the source of divine life. It's a picture of intimacy with God. It's there in the middle of the garden. And I say a meal of grace because the humans didn't do anything other than show up in the garden. God placed them there. They didn't make the tree grow. They didn't do anything other than God asked them to eat and enjoy eternal life. Can you imagine? That was the first commandment that God gives us. Just eat and enjoy eternal life. In other words, these trees are symbolic, and the tree of life is a symbol of humanity being close to God, who planted and offers us this fruit. Being close to God, who is the source of all life. Be close to God in a loving, trusting relationship. And this other tree also sits there in the middle of the garden, and God warns the humans not to eat from it because when they do, they will die. They will surely die, as it says. I almost picture this tree being on the way to the tree of life, something you might have to pass by on the way to get to the tree of life. And of course, we read in chapter 3, along comes this crafty serpent who begins by blatantly turning God's words around to the woman. He says, did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? And of course, Eve catches it immediately. No. That's not what he said. But then the serpent tells her something else. He says, you will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and bad. And now let's pause here for a moment, because guess what? The serpent isn't exactly lying here. He's certainly not telling all the truth, that's for sure. But he's not exactly lying either. In verse 6, it says, when the woman saw the tree was good to eat for food and it looked good, which is exactly what Genesis 2 said, but then it adds one more line. It says, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. So she took of its fruit and ate and gave some to her husband, and he ate as well, and their eyes were opened. So they don't die, at least, you know, not physically. The story doesn't end right there. The story continues, but something changes in that moment. And as we see from the rest of Genesis 3, and as we see for the rest of the Bible, we see shame and separation and mistrust. We see blame shifting. We see pain. We see all of these things that come from eating of this tree. And if we look at this story, we have to ask ourselves, does God not want us to be wise to the knowledge of good and bad? Does God not want us to use our brains so that we can understand good and bad? Does God want us in this childlike state forever? Well, until chapter 3 of Genesis, how do we even know what is good and what's not good? God, the creator, the author, the maker of humanity, decides what's good. 7 times in Genesis 1, God declares his creation to be good, to be good, to be good. In the garden, God tells the humans what is good, and he gives them parameters. You can eat out of everything, just don't eat from this one tree, and life will be good. God sees an isolated human and declares that that is not good in chapter 2, verse 18. God is the one who decides what is good and what is not good. The humans receive life and the humans flourish in this garden based on trusting and obeying God's word to them. But then that serpent comes and those whispers start creeping into their ears. And they whisper of a possibility to be free humans, to decide themselves what is good and bad, in pride to be like God, as it says in chapter 3. In the biblical story, this is what begins the downfall of humanity towards missing the mark of who God created us to be, the catalyst for the broken relationships that we have with God and with others, and inheriting the mess that the generations before us can leave sometimes. But it's also a story that I believe unfolds within each of our lives. You and I live with the two trees before us every day. We live with the choices and the consequences that come with it every day, moment by moment. Because let's be honest, we are not very good sometimes at deciding what's good and what's bad for us. Let alone what's good and bad, not just for ourselves, but for our neighbors or the world. Have you ever thought that you were doing something good until the fruit ripened and it turned out it was a little bit rotten? Let me tell you, if you ever see me walk out of the house in the mornings with 3 dogs on the leashes, it's because I thought it was a good thing and it turned out to be a terrible thing, and I keep making the mistake sometimes. I asked Katie that question, and she said, oh, just tell them the decision to get bangs. She said, every girl wants to make a change, and then they go and get bangs, and then they end up not liking it sometimes. I remember as a kid one time, we were camping, and I was going down a hill on my bike, and I thought it was going to be a great idea to pedal while I went down this hill. My dad was behind me, and I could hear him yelling something. I don't really remember what it was. But I do remember the bike swerving crazy out of the way and me almost falling until I get up on the other side of the hill and my dad saying, what were you thinking? And I said, I don't know. I thought it was a good idea. I thought I'd get more speed. Sometimes we just don't know what is good and what might end up harming us. How about people that maybe go and maybe you meet someone special and the relationship's really good, but then you go and maybe because it's so good, you go ahead and want to sleep with this person. And after you wake up and in the days or the months to come, you realize this maybe wasn't such a good idea. Down the line, it might just bring heartache. Just as the first humans in their pride and selfishness want to become like God on their own terms, so do we so often want to decide for ourselves what is good and what is not good. We want to decide what to do in our own time and with our own hearts. And I don't think God wants us to not use our brains or to be able to become wise. That's not what God's saying here. But I believe God wants us to do so by trusting and obeying Him. As God tells us what is good and what is not good. Think about your own kids or your own grandkids or even yourself. How do you want your kids to become wise to the goodness of sex? Do you want them to learn about it from a relationship of love and respect and commitment? Or do you want them to learn about it by going online and seeing the multitude of pornography that's out there? How do you want your kids to become wise to authority? Through gentle yet firm discipline, through authority that listens and takes into account, or through authority that uses excessive force? How do you want your son or your daughter to become wise to their self-esteem? Receiving their identity from Christ or receiving their self-esteem or trying to take their self-esteem from their looks or their GPA or from what people tell them at school? God wants His people to be wise, but as the Bible says, fear of the Lord is the foundation to wisdom. There is a way to live and be wise through submitting to God, and there is a way of gaining wisdom through trying to take it through pride and selfishness that so often comes at a cost of doing harm to yourself or to others and will eventually lead to death. We all want to do good and be right in the world and do right things in the world, but how you relate to the tree of knowledge of good and bad is determined by how you relate to the tree of life. It is the choice before the choice. Will you humble yourself, trusting God's word, trusting His definitions and wisdom of what's good and bad? Or will you and accept His timetable for showing you those things, showing you His timetable and His care for you in His own time? Or will you seek to take the fruit on your own and determine how you should live, to determine what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's bad? And the reality of the Genesis story shows us, and the entire Old Testament shows us, is that as humans, we consistently like taking more than we like to receive. Isn't much of what's happening in our day today and in today's time a struggle with pride and with knowledge of good and bad, of trying to determine what's true and what's right for us as humans, or looking in vain for the tree of life only to struggle so much with bad fruit that comes of it? Religion can so easily become grown out of the tree of the knowledge of good and bad, about enforcing and deciding whether you and others are doing good or not, and fail to see that true religion, I think, is about humility and repentance and trusting God. Looking at the end of Genesis 3, we see that God kicks the humans out of the garden, which I've always read as an act of mercy. Because God doesn't want them to self-destruct forever. He doesn't want them to reach and take the tree from the tree of life and self-destruct with the wisdom that they took forever. And we're left wondering at the close of Genesis 3, how will humanity return to the relationship with God and return to the tree of life that represents trust and dependence and grace? And if we skip over tons and tons of beautiful, wonderful Old Testament imagery and symbols and more that we're going to come back to later, we'll find in the New Testament Jesus, who being born of a woman is also God, who taught people how to live and be wise from God's point of view, wise in a way that may not look right. Jesus taught that to be great, you had to be a servant, which goes against so much of wisdom that we think of in the world, for example. We're told in the gospel accounts and in John's account specifically, in chapter 18, verse 1, that on the night he was arrested, before that time he went to a garden to pray. I don't think it was any accident that he went to a garden to pray. And in the garden, he wrestled with trusting and obeying God. God, if it is possible, let me not go through this. Choosing to obey you and love you in this moment does not look at all like the tree of life. In fact, it looks like suffering and death. And yet, after sweating tears of blood, after struggle and straining, Jesus ends with, "Not my will be done, but yours be done." Perhaps this struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane mirrors the struggle of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Perhaps this struggle mirrors our own struggle every day when it comes to trusting and obeying God. Where Adam and Eve failed, where we so often fail, Jesus submits and he trusts God. "Not my will, but yours be done." And it leads him to be killed on a Roman cross by men who thought they were doing something good, putting down a man who disrupted the system, who spoke of a revolution, who called himself the Son of Man. And these men, seeking what they thought was good, killed God on the cross. But in fact, when we read about this from the New Testament authors, did you know that there's a word for cross that the New Testament authors could use, and sometimes they do, but very often the New Testament writers, when they mention Jesus' death, they use another word. And in fact, if we're going to read, and let's read this word from 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21, it says this, For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself carried our sins in his body to the tree, so that free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. Did you catch the word that was used there? It wasn't the word for cross, but it was saying when Jesus was nailed to the cross, he was nailed to the tree. The Bible is telling us that Jesus entered into the consequences of us eating from the wrong tree and the death that occurred on our behalf. That God himself suffered with us in our pain and for us in our pride and our lack of trusting our Father in heaven. And it killed him. But from the stump of the dead tree, we read that in his sacrifice, we witness his resurrection. We see that God's love overcame death and actually transformed death, not as something that can pull us away from God, but in fact, something that can change our lives. We too must experience a death, like Jesus, a death to our pride and a death to our selfishness through daily repentance. A death to choosing what we think is good. A death to hiding the ways in which we fail to trust God. I've always wondered when, in chapter 3, when God asked the people, Adam and Eve, when he says, "Where are you? And what have you done?" What if they had stopped, instead of blaming each other, they said, "We messed up. We didn't trust you." I've always wondered what God might have done in that case. We have that choice today. As we experience this death that can transform us, we will experience the seeds and the experience of Jesus' life being made new in us. The one who was able in the garden to overcome all the temptations, that life is something that we will have ourselves, that we can have ourselves through our spirit joining with his. People who celebrate this gift of faith and life that Jesus offers. And we can find, once again, access to the tree of life. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So, my friends, this morning I want us to think about our Lord, who struggled in the garden with obeying and being faithful to God. I want us to think about all the ways in which we face that struggle daily. And I want us to remember that our struggle isn't always by determining what's right and what's wrong. But the real struggle comes with, are we going to be willing to get on our knees before God and say, God, I need help. I don't have it all together. God, I've been making choices after choice that I thought was good, and all the fruit I'm getting is rotten. God, I need your help. I need you to bring me to the tree of life because this other tree isn't working. Lord, will you help me? And my friends, when we realize that, when we humble ourselves before God, it allows us to look at our fellow humans and love them truly. It allows us to remember that we are saved by grace. It allows us to listen to our fellow man and say, I know that I don't always get it right, and I know that you don't either, but together, if we humble ourselves before God, we will discover a love that He has for us that can transform death and that can transform our very lives. And I pray this morning that that's something we reach out and take hold of through Jesus. Let's pray. God, we come before you this morning just on our knees confessing to you, Lord, that we need you. We come before you, God, just humbled, that you went before us and that you did what we could not. God, so many times you call us to things that we think is death to us, God, but really it's life. You call us to humble ourselves and serve. You call us to not hate our enemies, God, but to forgive them. And Lord, we don't want to. We don't see the wisdom in that. God, you call us to not take for ourselves, but to wait on your timetable, God. In all these ways, God, we remember the struggle of our Lord Jesus. We remember how he loved us so much that he gave everything for us. We remember, God, that when our faith fails, his never did and never will. We remember, God, that when we feel like we have nothing left, he says, take my yoke upon you. I am here for you. God, this morning, whether people are watching at home or whether they're here, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help make us humble people. I pray, God, that we would stop running from all of our bad choices, that we would stop blaming our bad choices on this or that, but God, instead we would come before you and say, Lord, help me. Help me, I need you. And Lord, I pray that as we do, we would know that you are so good and so gracious, and that you will pick us up, and that you invite us to the table to eat with you once again. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we prepare to sing our final hymn, I just want to encourage you all to celebrate the Lord this morning. If you need to come down and pray at the altar, take a moment and just say, God, I need you, please do so. If you'd like to just sing and proclaim God's praises, do so from your pew. Let's celebrate and worship God this morning.